When it comes to our four seasons, we see those very well in our area. There's winter. Not only is there winter outside, there is also winter in life. When we look at the Bible, back in the Old Testament, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 2, Solomon said that there's a time for a lot of things. And as you go through and he says there's a time for this, there's a time for that, he says there's a time to die. In many ways, as we think about the human existence, we can compare our life to four seasons. There's spring. Spring can be compared to our birth. We enter into the world, everything seems new and fresh, and that lasts for a while. And after spring comes summer. Summer, of course, would be the middle years, a time when people perhaps are pursuing some form of education or advanced education. Perhaps they get married, settling into a job, a family. And then as time moves along, they get into the fall years. Maybe they get some gray hair. Grandkids may come along. And then finally people look at their life, and perhaps this time of year, a little later, they start to think about winter. Paul reminds us of winter and how it's like life in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We focused on verse 17 today as far as a morning lesson, but now we want to go back and look at the entire chapter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul compares life to winter in verse 1. He says, "For if the earthly house of this tabernacle," or our tabernacle, "be dissolved." As Paul looked at his life, as he looked at the human body, he compared it to a tabernacle. If you're in class this morning, we talked about the word tabernacle. A tabernacle, of course, for the Jews, it was like a tent. It was this portable structure. Several in here have used a tent, and we know how it operates. You're going to go on a weekend trip, or maybe an overnight trip, or maybe you're going to stay for several weeks in a certain place. And you put up that portable structure. But that portable structure generally doesn't stay up. After your stay is over, you remove the tent and you go about your regular business. Paul says life is like a tent. We're put up for a little while. And for many, they get those four seasons. They go through the spring and the summer and the fall, and perhaps they have, at least by the world standards, a long winter. But then at the end, the tent comes down. Winter comes. And like that crumpled leaf, our life ends. There are people on our planet right now, and there have always been people, who as they look at life, they think that life is pretty much about the here and now. It is for that reason that oftentimes they seek the good life. The Bible says, though, that the good life begins when life on earth ends. Really, as we look at our life, if we get the four seasons are really nothing more than a test. We've been tested to determine which is the proper eternal existence for us, that is, to be with God for eternity or not be with Him. And Paul says to those who make the right choice, he says, you have something promised for you. God is going to give you a building, a structure. He's going to give you a body from Himself. Rather than exist on this earth, you're going to exist with Him for all eternity. Paul said, as you look at 2 Corinthians 5, he didn't hope that this was going to be true. Paul didn't say, well, I think or I believe. He didn't say, I'm pretty sure. He said, we know. We know. We're positive that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, when winter comes, Paul said, all is not lost. When winter comes for us, all is gained. And it is such a glorious transition that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2, he uses the word groan. He said, we groan for that next state. We long for that next state. We look at that with earnest desire. The things here in life, that's not what we're focused on. He said, I want to be clothed upon with the habitation that comes from heaven. I want that eternal, that special, that unique body from God. In the later years, the body can begin to look like old leaves. Had somebody come out this morning and kind of pull me close and say, you know, you're right. The body does, in the later years, kind of end up like an old shriveled leaf. And that's true. And maybe the older you get, the more you're going to feel like that old shriveled up leaf. But Paul says that's okay. Spring is coming. And not only is spring coming, but spring is going to be eternal for the saved. At least a few in this assembly enjoy some shows which talk about houses, either fixing houses up or buying expensive homes. If you like those kinds of shows, especially where people are looking at homes that are very expensive, multi-million dollar homes, and there are some, You may have seen the recent report. There is now a New York businessman who is in contract to buy around a $200 million home in Florida. $200 million, just under that threshold, not far from Trump's big estate down there. The next time you turn on the TV show that talks about expensive homes, or the next time you hear about somebody buying a home for $1 million or $2 million or $5 million or $50 million, let me encourage you to bring one word to your mind, and that's the word shack. That multi-million dollar home, whether it is $200 million or $500 million or $1 trillion, whatever that might be, it is a dump. Now, somebody might say, no, wait a minute, you can't talk about that home like that. I've seen it. And there's the nice beachfront property, and they've got all the rooms decked out, and they're just gorgeous homes. All that's true. But they're shacks. They're dumps compared to what we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in the eternal home. The finest structures in the world, and by our standards, there certainly are some elaborate, some fine structures. But all those structures, every single one, is built by men. They may be the best craftsmen. They may pull from the best materials. It might be the best possible workmanship, but it cannot compare to a home built by God. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I have built a home. I have a place prepared for the saved, and it's eternal. Whatever we have in life, a house, a car, jewelry, you can go down the list and look at it in every possible way. Every single thing that we have, every single thing that we can see, everything that we could possibly create, it is pathetic junk. Pathetic junk compared to what God offers in eternity. And that's why Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, we long. We have this craving. We have this earnest desire for the afterlife. Oh, we try to wait patiently, he says. But we know that we've not seen the best that man can have. Now somebody says, well, when I hear that kind of thing, I'd like a guarantee. I would like something to be put forth to ensure that I'm going to have that. All right. Paul tells us about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, there's a guarantee. Somebody says, well, what's God's guarantee? And Paul said, it is the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were in the adult vacation Bible school that we had this year, we looked at this somewhat in a somewhat detailed way. So I'm not going to revisit that as far as all the things that we looked at. But for our purposes, I'd suggest that 2 Corinthians 5:5 is parallel to the promise that we have in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. People are baptized into Christ, as we looked at this morning. And Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, Peter said that they were going to receive the Holy Spirit. When you think about what Paul says about the Holy Spirit, you pick up from Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, that the Spirit is described as an earnest. We sometimes talk about earnest money for a house, and the earnest money means that you intend to purchase the house. Another way to describe earnest would be a down payment. Before I bought my first car, I was looking around at different places like a lot of people might, and that certainly was pre-internet. But my parents traded with a certain car dealer in the community where I was. And they said I might fare well if I went down and talked to the car lot manager. So I did. And I saw a car that was sort of okay. And the fellow, maybe he was trying to make a quota that month. He said, young man, he said, if you will give me $50, I think that was the amount that he wanted. If you will give me $50 as a down payment, I will hold that car for you. Maybe you can't work out the financing today, or maybe you need a week, or maybe a month, 6 weeks, something like that. But you give me X number of dollars. You give me this small amount of money, and I'm going to hold the car for you. It will be yours when you come back. Now, that was a long time ago, but I remember that. And that lesson for me is what God is saying in 2 Corinthians 5:5 and Acts 2 and verse 38. People are baptized. They receive the Holy Spirit as a promise that God is going to come back for his people and take them to his eternal home. That promise is not anything that's miraculous. It doesn't cause us to feel differently or have any kind of miraculous ability. It's simply God's guarantee. We want that home. And we need that home. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul says, this old world is not our home. We might have all the comforts of home, and we might think, boy, this is life at its best. Cooking is easier, cleaning is easier, mowing the lawn is easier. We've got all these wonderful things. And sometimes as we go through life, and I use this terminology as much as anybody, we're home. Or we might say to a spouse or a child, let's go home. And there's nothing wrong with those words because we do have somewhere, hopefully, that is an earthly home for us. But ultimately, those words are not true. Our home, if we want to be with God, is this eternal home in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as long as we are alive on this planet, we are not truly home. If our hopes, our dreams, our aspirations are all based on this life, if this is where we're rooted, and a lot of people are, we're in serious trouble. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul, as he talks about this home, he says, here's how we're living. We're not living by sight. He said we're living by faith. Once again, the people generally in the world are not only focused on this world, but they like to live by sight. And that's a tempting way to live for all of us. It is easy, it's very tempting for us to trust in the things of this life. We want to see our security, so to speak. When we go to the doctor and he says, we've done the tests, or I've checked you out and you're okay, we feel good. We feel good. And when we check the bank account and we see that we've got X number of dollars in this account or that account or in the retirement account, we feel good. We feel safe. We feel secure. When that storm hits outside and we're inside in a place that's well made and we don't have to worry about rain coming through the roof, we feel safe. We feel secure. When we get a good job with good benefits, we feel safe. We feel secure. When the focus is on us and on our strength, we're walking by sight every single time. And that is so easy to do. But Paul says if you're trying to live the Christian life, that's not the life that God wants you to live. Walking by faith means that we learn to trust God when there isn't much in the sight category. The bank account is low. The job's at risk. Stock market is not doing well. Health is bad. Worries about someone who's sick. The list goes on and on. Walking by faith means I don't know how this can be done. From my perspective, there is no possible option. Every door seems closed. And people throw up their hands and say, I don't know what I'm going to do. The answer to that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says you walk by faith. If you are truly a child of God, and you know that God loves you, cares for you, and has the ability to protect you or aid you, whatever you need in life, He loves you enough to have Him spend eternity with you. So He, if you will trust Him and follow Him, He's going to help you out in life. A few days ago, I read about a woman, a Christian, don't know her personally. But she described her life and her exact words as she went through multiple catastrophes. She said, I just want to crawl under a rock. Bad news keeps coming. There was a death, there was sickness on every hand, just about everything that you could mention. And I thought, lady, you sound like the second cousin to Job. We cannot see a way out. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we believe that a way out will be provided. While we're in this tent that is in the process of dissolving, like that leaf that's beginning to lose its life, God says, continue to trust me. Trust me in the spring, learn that lesson. Trust me in the summer. Trust me in the fall. And then when winter comes for you, keep holding tight. Our primary goal in life, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, should be a life which pleases God. If this life is truly temporary, if it is the case that this life is like a tent which will one day fold up, and our ultimate hope is eternity with God, then our number one goal in life should be to please God. That's just common sense. It baffles me how a number of people think that they can live in disobedience to God, or they can be in open rebellion to God. And then somehow at death, they leave this life and they are escorted by God into glory. It doesn't work that way. And it never will work that way. Paul says, as he talks about our life, he says you get some time in the tent, but a day is coming where there's going to be a judgment day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul says that there's not only going to be a judgment day, but he said everybody's going to show up, that we all may be manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. From the first people who walked on this earth, Adam and Eve, to the very last person who's born, each one will be judged at the end of time. Not only will all be judged, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says that we will give an account. God will say, I let you live in a tent for a while. And if you had the one season or two seasons or three or four, it's time to account for your life. Imagine coming to that day, standing before the judge of all men, Jesus Christ. And we're someone who learned the truth about the gospel. We lived after Jesus died and paid the price for sin. And we never obeyed the gospel. What will we say? What will our defense be on that day? Or what will be true for the person who was given the chance to be baptized into Christ and said no? And then imagine those who did hear the truth. They obeyed the gospel. They were baptized. And for the summer years, they were faithful. Perhaps for the fall years, they were faithful. And then they got into the winter years. Or maybe it was earlier. And they decided that something on this temporary planet is most attractive to us. And that's how we're going to spend our time. That's how we're going to spend our resources. They will give an account for that at the end of time. As winter, unless the Lord ends the earth by his coming. Unless that happens, winter is coming to our part of the country. That's how it works. In a similar way, a judgment day is coming. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we will get what's coming to us, whether that's good or bad. Some go through their lives and they engage in great evil. We look at that evil and perhaps wonder, God, where are you? What are you doing? Do you not see what's taking place with these people and in these places? God says, oh yes, I see. I'm giving them time to repent. And that can be frustrating for us because of the terrible things that they do. But a day of reckoning is coming. Others live their lives and they are quote unquote good people. And we don't dispute that. But they'll still give an account for why they didn't obey the gospel. And then there are the people. They seek to serve God. Perhaps in a third world country, perhaps small congregation, large congregation, wherever, whatever it is. They really try to be a servant of God, and yet as they go through life, it seems like life is a lot like Lazarus. They get a raw deal, a bum rap, and life just never really seems to go well for them. God says a day of judgment is coming. A day of settling up is going to occur. And that day is going to be a day unlike any other. It is for that reason in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11 that Paul says this is a big deal. Knowing this, knowing that we're in this earthly house that's going to be dissolved, and knowing that there is this judgment day that's coming, Paul said, we persuade men. We talk to people, we tell people that time is limited, that this earth is not going to stand forever. There's this upcoming danger, and Paul said, we do our best to show people that they need to obey the gospel of Christ or they're going to be eternally separated from God. If danger, especially extreme danger, exists, it's right, morally right, to tell people that it exists. It's morally wrong not to tell people that it exists. As we look at our life, we have millions of people who are headed to the judgment in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, and they have no idea of the terror, the horror, and the guilt that they're going to be charged with on that day. A judgment day is coming, and it will be wholly unlike any legal proceeding the world has ever seen. Unless you have your head in the sand, you know that right now our country is swirling with all kinds of investigations. But I'll tell you this. What's occurring now is like my shack illustration. If you were to pile up all the investigations and times them times whatever number you wanted to select, it still would be nothing like the end of time. The coming judgment day is one more reason, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, to take that old way of sin and put it behind us. It's one more reason to ensure that we have that new life in Christ, as we said it about from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Why do I want to be in Christ? Why do I want that new life? Why do I want those old things to be passed away? Paul says you want all of that stuff buried by the sacrifice that Christ made so that when it's time for judgment day, you're not going to have to answer for all those things. You'll be completely cleansed, purged, freed from all those items. You see, he says, if you're truly in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, verse 19 says that you're reconciled to God. And then in verse 20 of this chapter, Paul says, I've shared this information with others. That's how he spent his life. People need to know about sin. They need to know about the solution for it. And they need to know about the judgment to come. And then in the last verse of this chapter, we have information about Jesus. He died. He died because that judgment is coming. He died because we're guilty of sin and we cannot pay the price on our own. Winter is coming, and the Lord wants us to be prepared. Without that hope, without Jesus' sacrifice, we would have no pleasant place to go. Sometimes in life, there are places where we want to be. If there's a terrible storm, we want to be in a safe place. If there is a natural disaster that's occurring, we want to be in a place where that disaster is not striking. But the greatest place of all is in Christ. And for the life of me, I cannot understand why someone would not want to be in Christ. I didn't put it on the slides, but Ephesians 1:3 says every spiritual blessing is in Christ. That's one of the 90 or so places where you read about in Christ. That is a very significant expression in Scripture. If we are old enough to be accountable for our sins, Jew or Gentile, there is only one safe place to be, and that's in Christ. Winter's coming, both physically and spiritually. And spiritually, that's going to be a winter beyond our comprehension if we're not in the right spot. When winter, in the sense of death, comes, will we be found in Christ? Make your answer yes. And if we can help you make your answer yes by baptizing you into Christ, or perhaps you've wandered away into the world and you're looking at your life and you're thinking, at this stage in life, I'm not really old enough to be in the winter stage, maybe I'm in the summer stage. Get back on the right track while there's time. And if we can help you in some way spiritually, would you let us know what your need is as we stand and sing this selected song?